Lord, may we know your presence among us this morning. Hear your voice and follow in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. It's often said that it's easy to miss the forest for the trees. I wonder if you've heard that saying before. How easy it is to get so focused upon the details that we miss the larger pattern. Only a few weeks ago, we had an experience of this as we were in Wellington. And we had the opportunity to visit the National Museum, where the Treaty of Waitangi display had only recently been vandalised with black paint and power tools. On one wall, standing nearly two stories high, was the treaty written in Maori. On the other wall was the treaty written in English. That side of the treaty had been vandalised. Clauses were struck out with black paint, and everyone was furious at what was happening. What would the museum do? Everyone wondered. The details about who did what prevented many from seeing the deeper story. Because between these two walls, everyone passed in and out of the museum, just as every New Zealander lives between those treaty words. Only each version does not say the same thing. What is written in Maori is not what is written in English. And so what do you do? Do you try and wash off the black paint and forget what has happened? Or does everyone just keep getting angrier and angrier at all this mistranslation and misunderstanding that it creates? Or do we actually be adults and seek to resolve the problem that emerges from this situation? The gospel shows us the forest, a forest for us to see. Only we too can be so distracted by the trees that we focus upon. New Zealanders are left with this dilemma. How are they to live with the reality of mistranslation that pushes Maori and Pākehā in different directions? But we are given a clear picture of God's character, of God's nature and God's purpose in the person of Jesus. Only do we have eyes to see, or are we distracted by the trees that lie before us? The reasons for distraction are so obvious when you think about it. As we read through Mark chapter 1, there is so much that is packed into these 10 verses. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Demons are cast out. A crowd assembles. Jesus withdraws and his preaching tour begins. It's like Mark is saying, come on, keep up, people. But Christians in reading this passage get so distracted by the trees. We get distracted by questions like clerical celibacy. You know, because if Peter was married and had a mother-in-law, then is it okay for other Christian leaders to be married too? We get distracted by gender expectations. After all, surely the disciples could have fixed dinner instead of just expecting Peter's sick mother-in-law to do it. We get distracted by questions of miracles. What are they for and do they happen today? Then there's the presence of demons in the passage, which is deeply unsettling to us. Besides, what message did Jesus go out and proclaim in the towns and the villages? Because there's no mention of his crucifixion and resurrection here. Besides, what is the connection between healing and teaching, and is one more important than the other? These are all good questions. And I would invite you to talk about them over morning tea, but they are incidental to the larger picture. We are not the only ones who struggle to see the larger picture about God. Isaiah confronted this problem too. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The prophet asks the people. Have you really understood who God is? This question isn't just rhetorical. It's existential. The prophet knows full well that the people have lost the capacity to see, hear, and understand who God is. There are good reasons for this loss. Many are traumatized. They are living their life between two difficult realities. On the one hand is this painful curse that has been realized, the curse of exile. And on the other are God's glorious promises. And in between, their life has become one of pain and difficulty. The nation's leaders had been taken into captivity, while those left at home had watched everything get burnt to the ground. What do they make of this reality? How are they to live in this difficult space? When people are traumatized, when people mistrust and mishear each other, they lose sight of God's promise, of God's presence, of God's grandeur, of God's purpose for their lives. This is why in disaster chaplains, disaster recovery settings, they teach chaplains to talk slowly, to offer cups of tea to everyone, and to even hand out soft toys, because it's only when people are calm, centered, and together that they can see, hear, or understand anything that's actually going on. And so the prophet speaks softly and calmly through all the darkness of their hurt and disillusionment, to remind them that God's presence is not shaken or destroyed by whatever has happened in their land. This is a hard message to deliver, because when people are hurt, most want either to escape what has happened or they want vengeance for what has happened. But as Isaiah delivers neither. He delivers instead the hard message that people really need to hear. That God sees them. That God hears them. That God understands them and is willing to travel with them. So how is this unseen God present to them? Well, verse 29 puts it simply. God is the one who gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless. To those who are weary or who feel helpless and hopeless, God is the one who will bring energy and determination and hope. And to anyone who feels like a failure or who is exhausted by the brutality of what has happened, God will revitalize them. They will lift up their wings like eagles and soar, says the prophet. They will run and not get exhausted. They will walk across the finish line and not wilt from exhaustion. To put it another way, God does not wait for us to come out of the darkness, but is willing to travel with us through those difficulties. Making it through this kind of hardship is not easy. It takes far more than youthful strength, energy, and resilience, because the past just can't be rewound. The key to learning to walking through hard times is perhaps the hardest lesson for us to learn. The lesson of learning to rest in God. It is those who wait upon the Lord, they are the ones who will be renewed, says the prophet. Those who hope, those who trust, those who simply make their life in God will find themselves able to weather any storm, to find their way through any dark moment, to endure any unbearable loss. But it's not the depth of their devotion or the grandeur of their self-sacrifice that makes the difference. What turns things around is their capacity to be still, to be quiet, to be open in God's presence, because that is where they will find the calm, the centeredness, the togetherness to get through any of the difficulties that lie before them. When Jesus walked into Peter and Andrew's house that day, you can bet that nothing was calm. He just healed a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue of all places, and everyone had lost their minds. When he gets home to his friend's house, you can bet that everyone was upset there too. The center of the family, the one person that everyone relies upon to get everything done, was in bed, gravely ill. Make no mistake, in our world, if you've got a fever, you get antibiotics and it's taken care of in a jiff. But in Jesus' day, every single infection could be potentially life-threatening. So Jesus does what God does. He becomes the center of calm, the one who helps people to focus and to come together when they are unable to rest and who find themselves spent and exhausted. So Jesus takes her by the hand and she is healed. Don't be distracted. When the most powerful person in the world came, Jesus wasn't worried about the leaders in Jerusalem or the tyrants in Rome. It was an elderly woman who was sick and fearful. That is the person he came to see and to be with. Of course, word gets out and everyone comes. Loved ones bring people who are sick in mind and body to Jesus for healing. Everyone who felt helpless and hopeless, everyone worn out by suffering and pain and caring for others. They all came and Jesus healed them. He renewed them. He restored them. He made them whole. Jesus was the one who brought calm and focus and togetherness into that community. Jesus' ministry had begun with an announcement that the kingdom of God had drawn near, and now he shows them what that kingdom will do when it is close. That people's lives get better. Life begins to work as it should. People are released from their fears and their burdens. Hope is renewed and life begins to flow. This is what Jesus does always. This is what Jesus tells people he's about. Jesus eases the darkness, ends the loneliness, and helps people to believe. To believe that the good news has arrived. And it might be just enough to cause someone to rethink their life and to lean into God's good news instead of simply walking by. But even here, we get so distracted. We get so distracted because we can't heal like Jesus did. We can't lift anybody's darkness, whether in body or mind or spirit. We wonder, what are we to do? Paul offers us some advice, I think. Paul is not that insufferable person who yelled constantly about Jesus, but he is someone with a big heart. Because just as God acts out of love and Jesus acted out of love, Paul acts out of love too. As verse 19 says, I am free with respect to all, but I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win or gain all the more. He's not speaking out of duty. He's speaking out of love. Put another way, Paul draws alongside everyone, whether they are someone comfortable, an insider, that they agree about most things, or an outsider who is totally different, who believes and behaves in completely different ways. Paul does everything he can to sit alongside people wherever they are, so that some might be saved. He does all that is in his power to be a person of calm, of centered togetherness, so that others might be more able to see, hear, and understand who God is. We lack that power too. But we do have the ability, we do have the capacity to be a companion to others, just like Paul. To sit with people, people who we are comfortable with, and people who we are uncomfortable with. To share life with those who are on the edge, for those who find themselves living in places of darkness, despair, or helplessness. We have the capacity to sit with them when we put aside our fears, our anxieties, our concerns, to be a calm presence who can help them to see, hear, and hope once again. It's so easy for us to be distracted as we live with this tension between life as it is and life as God promises. In between is this season of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. It's a journey where we are told that the light is coming into the darkness. It's a journey where we see the light that has come. It's a journey where we begin to live into that light ourselves. And as we learn to live into that light, we find ourselves able to rest in God's greatness, to rest in God's goodness, to rest in God's love for everyone. And when we rest, we find that the darkness isn't quite as dark as we thought it was. When we rest, we find ourselves feeling refreshed. When we rest, we find ourselves able to keep going. With Jesus, there is no mistranslation. There is no difference between what we are told and what we see. What we discover is someone who will walk with us, and through his strength and through his presence, we can face all the ups and downs, all the disappointments and all the achievements in life, because we can rest in God's loving hands, knowing that God restores and strengthens and enables new life to emerge, no matter what is going on in the world around us. Amen.